Thank you, Evan. Before I jump in, actually, I do want to take this opportunity to thank all of you for welcoming Jess and myself back to CABC. It's wonderful, actually, to be starting at a place where people know you and to be welcomed in the same way as well. So, again, if I haven't had a chance to meet you, let me encourage you to come speak, that I may come to get to know you in the weeks to come as well. I'm a very open book person. If you ever feel the need to complain or, you know, any questions you may have, you can contact me whenever you want. My number is actually going to come up later on as well. Actually, that reminds me. At the end of the sermon, we're going to have our response song. And after the response song, we're actually going to have a bit of time called question time. So if you have any question regarding the sermon that you want to raise, you can put your hand up in that time, or you can actually text me and I can have a look at it during response time. So my number's going to pop up. There it is, at the bottom. Oh, sorry, is that too small? Yeah, well, ask your friend. But I think that's all I had to say. All right, let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for your word that encourages us thousands and thousands of years. That even though it's ancient, it still speaks to us today. We ask that you will open our hearts today that we may receive you in, that our mind will be opened to what you have to say to us. We ask that you will challenge us today and encourage us at the same time that we may come to follow you each day. We pray, Lord, for the next half hour that you'll take away any distractions we may have in our minds, any things that may be burdening us or dragging us our thoughts away. But help us to look to you in your word at this time. Amen. Now, I know some of you were expecting a sermon from Galatians, but as I was explaining to Pat and Jeff before, I was preparing on Monday and Tuesday, and for some reason, it was as if something was stopping me. And I couldn't go through it. I wrote half of it, and I just couldn't finish it. And so by Thursday, when I was doing my devotion, I came across Psalm 3, and I knew that this is what I had to talk about. And as I'll explain later on in the end, it really spoke to me because of what I went through a month or so ago. So hopefully this psalm will be encouraging you too. But Psalm 3, are you clicking or am I going to click it? All right. Can I do it actually? It's just a bit better timing. Psalm 3, just as Ethan read before, there's a little bit of superscript in your Bible that says a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. So his son Absalom, the whole story has come back to 1 Samuel 15, I think, or 2 Samuel 15. And it's a story where David and his sons, Amnon and Absalom. Absalom is his third son, one of his sons from many wives. Let's not talk about that. We'll talk about that another time. But he, Absalom, killed the firstborn son, Amnon, because Amnon raped Absalom's sister, Tamar. So, for God's family of David, it's already pretty messed up in the second generation. But because Absalom killed the firstborn son, David was understandably pretty upset. So Absalom fled Jerusalem for about 3 years, and when he eventually returned, they didn't speak for another couple of years. So David and Absalom wasn't exactly on the best of terms. This wasn't the model family that you'd look to. And when Absalom went back to Jerusalem, he wasn't just, you know, being himself, enjoying his life. He was actually throwing a political campaign. He was going around saying, oh, too bad the king doesn't really care about you or listen to your complaints. Or if only the king would give you the justice you deserve. See, he was undermining David, his father, and his position as a king. He was trying to win the people's heart to himself. And he succeeded. The people of Jerusalem rallied to him. And you wonder, what's David up to at this point? Because he knows that all this is going on. When he finds out the extent of the people that is going up against him and for his son now, he runs. He chooses to run away from Jerusalem, fearing a coup that's going to happen and Absalom's going to overthrow him and likely kill David and his own household. He grabs his official, all his men, and of course his concubine, and they leave the city. But before he leaves the city, there's a really interesting thing that we'll come back to later on as well. Because he tells the Levites, the priesthood that is traveling with him, he tells them to leave the Ark of God in Jerusalem. And he says to them, if I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring me back and let me see it and his dwelling place again. See, the Ark of God was a symbol of God and his presence amongst his people. And David chooses to leave it behind, seeing if God will bring him back. And Absalom, his son, takes over Jerusalem, the city of David, ironically. And he stakes his claim over his father's household by sleeping with all his father's concubines. And then he gathers 12,000 men from all over the tribes of Israel, and he sets out and pursues David, his very own father, in an attempt to kill him. See, it's this story in the back of your mind that David is sitting in his exile that he wrote this psalm, this poetry that he wrote. And as he pleads to the Lord about his struggle and his despair that he's facing, he says to the Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? You can imagine the physical danger that he's facing at this time. With him is only his personal guards and his households with him. Men only probably in the number of thousands. And Absalom, he's got 12,000 men from all over Israel with him. Now you can take the number 12,000 literally or roughly, but it's probably most likely a symbolic figure. 12 representing from all the tribes of Israel. 12 times 1,000, you know, good maths. 1,000 meaning a great amount. So with Absalom chasing David, it's a huge army from all the tribes of Israel after his own father. Against David's army gathered from those in Jerusalem, what hope does he have? I mean, of course he ran. He himself has only got a few thousand people or so with him. Any sane person would have thought that it was better to run than to fight a battle you know you can't win. And as they say, it's better to live to fight another day. What can David do against such overwhelming force, a power beyond his own? And that's why he cries out to the Lord, how many are my foes and how many rise up against me? But of course, what David was facing was not just a physical danger, was it? No, it was an emotional struggle that he was facing as well. Because after all, the person that was attacking him and chasing him wasn't just some outsider attacking or invading Israel. No, this was his very own son. Yes, they might have been estranged somewhat and not the model family that we'd like. But Absalom was still his son. This son, he would have seen grow up from a little baby to a little child and to the young man he was now. And from 2 Samuel, we know that David had loved him. Despite who Absalom was and all that he did, he still loved him and missed him when Absalom was in exile. You can imagine the personal attack that he's now facing and the emotional toll that he's now undertaking. Having someone he loved out for his life. His very own son wishing that he was dead. And the worst thing at this time for him in exile, I think, is that he knows that the only way this is going to end is either he himself dies or his son is going to die. The strain and the turmoil this would have had on him as he was running away, knowing that there is not going to be a good ending to this. He faces physical struggle, the emotional turmoil, but also a spiritual test. Because in verse 2, we see voices start to come up around him. Those people that have traveled with him and escaped Jerusalem with him are starting to say, will God deliver him? Those closest to him starts to question, is Yahweh, the God of Israel, still with David? Is he still the king Yahweh wanted in his place? I mean, should we still follow him if it looks like Yahweh has now abandoned him? and even in David's own head, these doubts would have started to creep in. He would be asking, am I still the one God desired? Is God now punishing me for the sins with Bathsheba or Uriah's wife for murdering Uriah all those years ago? Is God still angry with me? And ultimately, is God still with me? All these things David would have been facing as he ran away from his own son, as he struggled to know what to do. And when he writes this psalm, that's his plea to the Lord his God. Maybe some of you today here can empathize with David in some way. Whether it be a physical struggle that you're facing, an illness maybe that's plagued you for years and years and years, a pain that stops you from living day to day, or a sickness that you're worried will take over your life someday. Or maybe your body, after all these years, is just starting to feel weak and frail. And as the years pass by, you realize you can't do as much as you want to anymore. You just don't have the energy you want. And you can see your life on earth is coming to an end. Physically, you start to feel spent and exhausted. Or maybe it's an emotional struggle that you're facing today. A betrayal maybe, like David and his son. A betrayal by someone you loved. A broken relationship that cannot be healed. Where reconciliation with that person seems just almost impossible. And maybe there's a hurt that's deep inside of you that you're trying to ignore and not think about. Or maybe it's some sort of pain that stems from guilt and shame. Sins or mistakes that has plagued your mind and kept you up at night. Regrets that may have weighed down your soul like an anchor. How is your heart today? Or maybe it's a spiritual struggle that you're feeling with God. That yes, you may turn up to church and watch a stream every week, but you're not sure where you're at with God anymore. Your spiritual life feels a bit dry. You're not as excited about God anymore. Your faith just doesn't seem as real to you anymore. The joy that you once had just, well, it's not there anymore. And you wonder if you can discover that joy again. You feel a bit lost in your faith. And you're asking whether God is real. You wonder if God can forgive you this sin or that sin. And like David, you could be asking yourself whether God is still with you. Whatever you may be struggling with here today, whatever I'm struggling with today, this Psalm of David is written for you and me as well. It's written with this great word of but. But you, Lord, are a shield around me. Whenever you see the word but in the Bible, that's where you should pay attention, because they are probably one of the best words in most of the phrases in the Bible. But you. Despite what he's facing, he says, I'm going to turn to the Lord, my Savior. And remember that my God, my Lord, is my shield. He is my protection. That in the midst of all my enemies coming up against me, in the midst of my lack of safety, he is going to be my safety and my protection. He is going to be the one that will keep me from harm. And this you that he uses is emphatic. It says, you only, Lord, are going to be that shield around me. Not anyone else. Not even myself. David, the great king, is going to be able to save myself. But you alone, Lord, will be able to protect me. And I love the word around. That he's around, a shield around me, not just in some way, in one way or not the other. But the care of the Lord surrounds him. It's an all-encompassing protection that God offers to David, his king. And it's also, he realizes, that David, that God is his glory. David's greatness, his own worthiness, is not in himself. Not that he's a great military strategist, or from the past battles he's won, or not even his armies that's with him. His greatness is only because God is great. David's glory is God's glory. His own worthiness, what's given to him, is because God who gives him that glory is worthy in the first place. David recognizes that his greatness is only a reflection of who God is. And God ultimately will be the one who lifts him up, who lifts up his head when he's downcast. Even in the midst of his exile, running away from his own son against an overwhelming enemy. When David had every reason to be downcast and dejected, not by his own strength or anyone else's, but God himself reaches out and provides him that comfort and hope. God reaches out to David and lifts his head up, saying, "It's okay, I'm with you." David can only be uplifted despite his sorry state because God who can. And then he calls out to the Lord his God. Out of complete desperation, like a man who's drowning in a river, who says to him, "Help, please help." In a complete state of neediness, there's no hope of saving himself. His only hope is some sort of divine intervention. See, we don't even know what David called out. "Help, where are you? Save me, Lord." It doesn't matter. What mattered was his heart to surrender himself. What mattered is that he knew God would help him if he called out. And the wonderful thing is, as he called out, God answers him immediately. There's no wait time, there's no message waiting to be read by God, pondering what's happening on God's end. He answers David immediately. And the amazing thing David wrote is, where is God? He's on his holy mountain, back in Jerusalem, where, if you remember from the beginning, David had left the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence in his people back in Jerusalem. So even though David may have symbolically left God and his presence behind, God has not left David's presence at all. God can still hear David as he calls out, and David is able to hear God back as God calls back out to him. And even though Absalom sits on the throne in Jerusalem, it is the voice of God that comes out of that city. Not his son, not his wannabe king who's out to kill him. As he hears God's voice from this place he's run away from, he knows God is still in control. That God is still the God of Israel and of Jerusalem. That God is still the God of his own people and of David as well. And when David hears this, he doesn't act. He doesn't need to do, anything. In fact, he does the exact opposite of anything. He receives the peace of God. When he's reminded of God's protection and presence, God responds to him by giving him his peace. Even amongst the danger that he's facing, the emotional turmoil and the spiritual struggle, what kind of madman could sleep in the face of all these things? Who can go to sleep in all these challenges? I'm sure some of you would have faced challenges so hard that you couldn't sleep at night. Things that weighed you down and kept you up that you just can't go to sleep. But as he turns to the Lord, and as he reminds himself who God is and what he's capable of doing, he lies down and rests. He's able to find peace in the Lord his Savior. What a beautiful image of rest and peace for David. Not a worry in the world. Forgetting all those things that are out against him. It was as if nothing can hurt him or trouble him. Because he knows God is with him. That his God is caring for him. And as he wakes up as well, he's refreshed, energized for a new day to face his enemy and stand up to all these challenges. Not because he had a good night's sleep, but because the Lord sustains him. His energy and his power each day, his confidence to face all that he's about to be challenged with, is because God sustains him and is his support and his strength. It's not some sort of denial. See, verse 6 says, I will not fear with tens of thousands assail me on every side. This is not some sort of denial that David's in. He actually acknowledges very much the reality of what he faces. He knows that he's outnumbered and outpowered, and that he's surrounded by his enemies. By any human logic, he should not be at rest. Any of us would likely be fearful and panicking. But he's able to declare, I will not fear, because he knows he's not alone. He knows that God of Israel will not fail him. He knows that Yahweh will not abandon the one he chose. See, for David, this was not some sort of self-help thing. This was not the power of positive thinking. But this was him speaking the truth of God to himself. This was him reminding himself that he can't help himself, but that Yahweh, his God, can. Whatever it is that you may be facing, whatever it is that you may be going through, physically, emotionally, spiritually, David encourages us that we too can find rest in God. That he too can be our protection, our glory, and our confidence each day. That he's able to guard our hearts from fears and temptation. That his glory can be magnified through you and I. That he too can lift your head and mine up. Because he knows what the future is for us. Because that future for us is assured in him. You too can find rest in God. Just as Paul says in Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. When we come in need to God and hand over our anxieties or the pressures that we face each day, he actually promises that he will give us peace. And this peace transcends all understanding in the way that it doesn't even make sense to us. In the way of normal human logic, we can't even explain why we could possibly be peaceful at this time. But when we do turn over ourselves to God, he gives us his peace. Just like how Jesus brings calm in the midst of a storm with his disciples, he can bring peace in the most challenging moments in our lives. Just as when David called out to God and God answered him, when we call out, he promises that he'll respond to you. Whatever it is that's in your heart, in your life, God hears you. He knows what's going through your heart and your mind. Yes, there will be painful and difficult times ahead. There will be unbearable and utterly gut-wrenching times ahead for some of us, if not most of us. But what we know from David's psalm is that you are not alone. That we do not have to face these things by ourselves. That we don't have to rely on our own strength. And he knows the anguish that we're going through. That when we call out to him, he hears us and he'll respond to us. This is why, at the end, when David is able to end this psalm by saying, arise, Lord. Deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance, and may your blessing be on your people. When David has processed all these things and reminded himself of who God is, he's able to come to an end of the psalm with certainty. With certainty, knowing of deliverance from his God. That God's not just going to give him a little bit, but God will give him complete victory. And this blessing that goes out to David will actually then go out to all of God's people. God's saving plan for him is a saving plan for all people. From David's line comes Jesus, who then brings blessings to you and I as well. I'm not saying that you will not suffer. I'm not saying that you will not be hurt by other people. And I'm not saying you will not struggle in your spiritual life. After all, David still had to fight his battle. Even though he won that battle, he still lost his son, the one he loved. What I am trying to say is that when we turn to God, he will carry us through. When we lean on him, he will hold on to us. Each day, he will give us the rest and strength that we need to face each day. And he will be with us, holding on to us until he returns or he calls us home. I really hope you don't think that I'm trying to make light of the suffering, whatever it is you're going through. And I know this is not an easy thing to do. It's something we do day by day, and we struggle and ask God for help each day. But what I am trying to do is make great the promises of God to you. I'm not making light of your suffering, but I'm trying to make great that God's promise to you, that you and I may hold on to it each day. That I'm trying to make great what he offers to all those who will turn to him. How great? Some of you will remember Ron. Actually, most of you will remember Mario. So Ron's Mario's older brother. And like Mario, Ron also suffered from muscular dystrophy, which is a genetic condition, which means loss of muscle mass over time. And for as long as I knew Ron, he was probably 3 years older than me. He was brother of one of my really good friends. And for as long as I knew Ron, he was always wheelchair bound. And because of the muscular dystrophy, he died. I think he was about 24. And he had his funeral right here, actually. And I still remember that day. Auntie Sally, Ron's mum, I was with Angelo, the brother, and noticeably, understandably, we were upset. But Auntie Sally said to us, she said, "Don't be upset. Ron is now in heaven with a renewed body. Ron is now in heaven with a renewed body, away from all the struggle he's had his whole life." And you know what? She's right. I believe one day, when I'm in heaven, I'll see Ron, and I will, but I won't recognize him at the same time, because his body will be perfected. That's how great the promise of God is for all who turn to him. And Ron himself, he too held onto this his whole life. Whether it be illness, suffering, pain, all that will go away. You and I too will be renewed one day. And in the same way, the hurts that you may feel inside of you, the emotional struggle that you may be facing, the broken relationships that you can't mend, the guilt and shame you may be, you know, struggling with, that day when Christ returns, all that will be reconciled away as well too. And when he returns, all doubt, all our spiritual struggles will cease as our faith is made complete. When our hope is fulfilled, and on that day, not only will our hope not let us down, but the presence of Jesus and his love for us will prove that our hope was infinitely less than what he was going to show us. That it's going to be infinitely greater than all that we have ever hoped for. And in the meantime, today, tomorrow, next month, next year, he is with us. He has put people in the church around us to help us through this journey. He's given a hope that gives us rest each day. He knows us and he loves us. And he's sustaining our hope in him. and he will deliver us to his side. You see, I chose this psalm today because I knew this was what I needed, and hopefully you needed too. Back in June, the middle of June, it was just confirmed that I was going to come here. And I was really excited for 2 weeks. I missed a lot of you guys, and I love this church. But by probably about third week of June, I could hear this little voice in my head. I could hear him saying, "Are you sure, Nathan? What if you can't do this? What if you come and you let people down? What if people are disappointed in you?" And for about a week and a half, it just kept nagging at me. And I realized, after talking to a few of my support people, I realized, one, this was Satan's lies trying to discourage me and you as a church that he is at work in us. And I also realized that I was trying to depend on my own strength and my own wisdom to do this. Just as David wasn't able and impossible for him to rely on himself to do this, to fight his battles, I know at that time I too needed to say those words. But you, Lord, are the one who is going to lead us. It is God, Yahweh, our Lord and Savior, who is going to lead us and guide and give us the wisdom we need to go on for the years to come. I may be here standing in front of you. I may be preparing things, planning things, organizing, but it is God who is ultimately going to encourage you and change your hearts. It is God who's ultimately going to teach me and work in me in this role as well. And when I turned to him more and more, he gave me that peace. Yes, it's still tough. It's still, you know, busy, and you know, there's a lot of things to do. But I know at the end of the day, it is God who is going to work. And he, I know, is able to do impossibly more than I can ever imagine. And I look forward to what he will do in each of you. If you're struggling today, if it is a spiritual struggle like I went through, let me encourage you to find some time today. I mean, you know, it's a short psalm. 5 minutes, take a bit of time and just meditate on what God has to say to you. Let me encourage you for the next, you know, week, year, months, whatever, to say the words continually as well. But you, Lord, are the one going to sustain me. But you, Lord, are the one that's going to heal me. You, Lord, are the one that's going to encourage me in my walk. And you, Lord, are the one that's going to drive me home and take me with you. Three simple words. So powerful and encouraging at the same time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know the struggles that each of us face each day. You know whatever pain it is in our lives, whatever things that it is that we don't want to face, whatever it is that we just want to hide and pull the blankets over our head over and hide from. But you, Lord, are our shield. You are our glory and you are our confidence. Lord, we ask that you remind us each day of this truth. Help us not to rely on our own strength or our own wisdom, but to seek you, to be overjoyed with and filled with your love, to be following you in our lives that we may see you clearly. Father, open our hearts and our minds to you, that we may not be distracted by the daily things of this world. Yes, Lord, there are many things that you have given us to do, but Lord, help us to see you clearly. Help our eyes to be focused on the cross and the heavenly kingdom, the hope that is that you've given us. Whenever we are downcast, Lord, we ask that you'll lift us up. Whenever we're in pain, Lord, we ask that you'll relieve us. Whenever we're tired, we pray that you'll give us energy. And whenever we are discouraged, Remind us of your word and your promises and your faith. We thank you. We thank you that you do listen to us and you call back out to us. Amen.